Lord, you were singing. You looked like you were sleepwalking through it. It's okay. Fine. Sing it myself. Well, anyway, the winter's coming. And soon snow will be on the ground. Yeah? Well, I can't wait, right? Matter of fact, I saw a couple of snowmen the other day, and one said to the other one, funny, all I could do is smell carrots. All right, you think about that one, okay. Took you a while. You just got it, Rudy? Yeah, Rudy's been working hard. Listen, before we get into the message, I also would like to pray for my brother Steve, and you? No. there was somebody else. Helen, we prayed for, right? And who else?
Dawn's kids are sick.
Dawn's kids are sick. All right, I didn't know that, but we'll pray for them.
I don't know.
Well. You know how it is. You got to, one gives to the other and all that. Now let's just pray. Father, we submit, Lord God, our health, our being to you and to these precious saints, Lord. We thank you, God. And we know that you're going to move on their behalf and you're going to touch their being. You're going to quicken them. For the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in them. And you will quicken their mortal bodies. So we thank you. I know it was John Kreuzberg, and they're away, but, you know, John had he had an operation on his back. And I'm just curious to see how he turned out as he gets the operation and then jumps on a ferry to go to Connecticut. So that's commitment to your kids, I'll tell you that much. All right. Today marks the beginning of a four-week period that's called Advent. Now, we've talked about it in the past. Advent means the coming. So, in these next 4 weeks, we're going to speak about different elements of the one who is coming. And it's not just so much that we celebrate Jesus Christ who is coming again in power, but we remember that Jesus came already. He's coming in power, and he's also with us. He's a very present help in a time of need, right? He's right here. And we talked about the Emmanuel concept a couple of weeks ago. Remember, Emmanuel means God with us. And we understand that the Emmanuel concept is that God is not only with us in presence with us, but he is on our side. He's with us on our side. That and because of that, through him, we can do all things because he strengthens us. That's that Christ within, right? And we've been studying that in our weekly lifeline. And it's an interesting, that's Colossians 1, 26, 27, Paul says that it's a mystery that's now revealed to the Hagios, or God's saints, the holy ones. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, this is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, and so today we celebrate Christ, or the God in the flesh. That's what Christ is, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, the Messiah, the messianic presence of the power of God among us as hope. And it said that this mystery is explained or revealed to the saints. Now, we know that in some streams, saints are those with the halos on them. But the real word, is, like I said, is hagios, and it means separated ones or holy ones, those who have intentionally made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. So when we make that intentional commitment, along with that comes this promise of hope that a revelation of this mystery of God will be available to us. You see what I'm saying here? So God then becomes more than just a concept, but becomes a working power in our lives as we receive it. No amens to that? That's powerful. All right, so anyway, so today is Christ our hope, And we're going to light a candle. The candles commemorate each thing. I mean, they're not necessary to do. I just like it because it ties us to the traditions of the wider church, and I think that that's important. So this time between now and Christmas then becomes a time of expectation and anticipation, as well as the preparation and the longing, you know, to have Christ come back into this, into the earth. It becomes a time of hope for us. It's a time when we can cry for the deliverance from the evils and cruelty of the world, which we've saw manifested. If you're watching TV, you couldn't help but see it. This terrible stuff going on in Paris, and it's not just Paris. I mean, it's all over the world. There's just so much cruelty that's you know, being expressed in the world, and I'm really believing that a lot of that really stems from fear. The cruelty that we're seeing in the world stems from an ongoing, a rolling one-upmanship to beat out each other in this fear and in fear. And we're not going to talk about that today, but it's time to stand against fear. And that's what we've been speaking about. Why we, when we can find who we are, self-discovery, and we can find that we're okay, and more importantly, God is okay with where we are, that we don't have to hide behind personas. We can be who we are in truth. Fear that then does not have a stronghold, cannot take a stronghold in us, because we're okay with where we are. We know that God is not there judging us. God is not there wanting to condemn us. That God loves us and receives us right where we are. And actually, it's that love of God that brings the deliverance from the things that we don't have quite right yet. It's not the other way around. It's not that you do it right and then God comes in. God loves us unconditionally. We've said it. Every church says that. And yet then they turn right back to, you know, condemning and making rules up. Well, you have to do this, that, and the other thing, and then you become holy. No. If your intention is to love God, to be loved by God, to be known by God, to know Him, and to know yourself, that is an act of humility. And humility will lead to us finding out honesty, to be becoming honest with what is the reality around us. That honesty then leads us to self-discovery. Where am I? Why am I here? And then when we can figure out why and who we are and why we're there, we have an opportunity to move ahead and receive the liberty that Christ gives us. Amen?
Amen.
And I believe that this is a time of hope, the hope for that. It's a time of that, the knowledge of God, that knowledge that, well, first of all, that God will hear our cry, and then He's going to respond to it. And it's the same hope and anticipation, really, that Israel had when they were enslaved by Egypt, and they were waiting for their Messiah to come and release them from their bondage. See, in retrospect, we the church know that God answered that question, don't we? He answered that cry of deliverance by sending Jesus as the Messiah. He was the answer. He was the deliverance. He was the truth who set men free. They cried for deliverance, and God sent Jesus. So now, as we anticipate His return, we can anticipate the completion of what He achieved on the cross. So we can pray now during Lent, Lord, bring the reign of the Anointed One, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to earth, that we would have everlasting peace. And I pray that over the Paris and over all the situations that are going on in the world. Lord, that we would have everlasting peace because the Anointed One, we have an anticipation of His return. And we know that we're playing a part in that. We play a part in the return of the Anointed One. We are His body. He will express Himself through us. And that's why it's important for us to find out who we are and intentionally continue on this journey of discovery so that the Christ can be shown in us. Anyway. Amen. Now, it's important, I think, especially important, as the things get darker in the world, that we receive Christ, that we focus on Jesus, receiving Christ as that hope. Because it's that light that he brings, the light into the darkness, that's going to bring the deliverance that we need. We're trying to find out who we really are so that we can discover the potential that's within us, that Christ within the hope of glory, the same spirit that raised Christ from the, you know, all the scriptures that we say all the time, what is the potential power of that as it manifests in the earth? How can it, or can it, first of all, will it affect these dark times? Will this affect, as we pray and discover who we are and bring forth the light through us, each individually, one at a time? It's not going to be just a mass wave the magic wand thing. It's going to be each believer taking the responsibility for themselves to bring forth their portion of the Messiah on the earth, their portion of the light. And eventually, if enough of us do it, the light will overtake the darkness. So, I said a couple of weeks ago that the first step in all of this is acknowledgement that we are incomplete in ourselves, that we have a need, that we are, in a sense, sinners. Sinners in that we're not complete in what Christ has already, you know, paid for us. So we can be saints and sinners at the same time. Do you understand that? It's a dichotomy, it's a paradox, and we have to learn to live with that. Because we are in the process of becoming. Right? We're supposed to ask and keep asking. We're supposed to knock and keep knocking, right? So there's this ongoing process that we're all in. So the first is to acknowledge our need. The second one is to accept that we have that need. Acknowledging and accepting are two different things, right? We can acknowledge something, but not really, well, you know, make excuses. But I'm saying accepting it with the knowledge that God loves us and accepts us right where we are, so we don't have to worry about the judgment. So we're free to be who we are, and when we're free to be who we are, we have an opportunity to escape those dark, you know, the things that are dark in us. That's the second thing. And then to ask for help. Why would we pray if we're not even acknowledging that there's a need? If not, your prayer becomes like a cardboard thing, becomes like a religious, you know, ritualistic thing. When you pray sincerely, God, I have a need in this, whatever the particular area is, help. That's an act of humility, and the word tells us that God exalts the humble, right? He resists the proud. God is quick to come in. So it boils down to that, humility, which leads to honesty, which leads to truth. The truth sets us free, and getting free, we discover who we are in God and in ourselves, and that self-discovery then leads to being healed. See, because you can see, oh, I need help in this area. I ask, God help. God is quick, brings in the grace. We begin to get the healing in that area. When we get healed, that healing brings us to a liberty. We're no longer bound by illness, whether it's sin sickness or physical illness or mental illness or whatever it may be. We're not bound by it. And when we're in liberty, guess what? That liberty brings us authority to bring other people to liberty. The same manner that Christ has set us free, we ought to be witnesses unto him, so that when people see us, they see him. And when they see him, they receive liberty, because he's come to give life more abundantly, right? And that's really needs to be our focus. See, we have hope that this will happen. This is what we celebrate today. This is the Christ within that's the hope of our glory. To be free of the personas that are created by the fears that we cling to as attachments, because we're afraid of not being loved, not being accepted, not going to be relevant, not all this other stuff. So we create this. I can't wear glasses, I'm telling you. It really throws me off. I need them, but anyway. I feel like I'm on a boat. I could never wear them all the time. Anyway, that's near the end of there. But you're getting my point here. I hope. See, this is the glory that Paul is speaking about. The hope of glory is that we can have hope to obtain the liberty part of it all. That liberty part of the journey. That's what we want. Well, we're not bound to have to do this or should do that, or we're free to make our own decisions. And our decisions then are influenced because we see and hear the King speaking to us, telling us this is the way, walk ye in it. Now, here's one of the problems that I always got to throw a little monkey wrench into the thing. One of the problems with coming to seeing yourself and coming to that place of self-discovery, at the root of self-discovery is a common condition called aloneness. Aloneness. See, when you find who you are, you're no longer blaming the circumstances or other people or all of that. You realize you're there because you're there. It is what it is. And guess what? You're alone in being who you are. Doesn't matter what your husband or wife did. It doesn't matter what your parents did. It didn't matter what your teachers taught you. It didn't matter. It doesn't matter any of that. Aloneness. Aloneness, I want you to think about this, can be both frightening but exhilarating. It can be frightening because you realize you're alone in the world and that you're responsible for yourself. And sometimes you realize that you are also alone before God, which can really be scary. You realize that there's no hiding, right? God sees the whole deal anyway. He knows us at our very core. So there's no hiding. Whatever personas we could be walking around in, God still knows the core of who we are, loves us anyway. So that can be scary. It also could be very liberating. But what happens is when we focus on the aloneness and we start getting to think that this is like a negative thing, the negative and frightening part of aloneness is called loneliness. And there's a difference. Like, I don't know about you, I like being alone many times. Not all the time, but a lot of times. It's very soothing to me. I can hear the voice of God, and I can be alone with my thoughts and try to figure out what God is saying to me regarding the various issues that might be going on in my life. But if I focus on my aloneness, I start to feel sorry for myself. I can easily step into loneliness. And as all of you know, that's not friend. That's not fun. And you know what? Our enemy wants us to believe that, right? Because that's his job, to divide, right? Demon, division comes from the same root word. His job, and he's good at it, he doesn't have to sleep, so he does it 24/7, is to divide. And not only divide us from each other, but divide us from God and divide us from even ourselves, even our own understanding about ourselves and our acceptance of ourselves. He's working at it. But if we can get a hold of this Emmanuel concept, that's why it's so important. Why we've been singing this song, you know, He's a Good, Good Father, Vision of the King, all of these songs, is to plant seeds in your hearts so that you will accept the Emmanuel concept as truth. That God is not only here, present with us, God with us, taking the form of man on earth, but He's on your side. He's not only on your side, He's on your side in such a way that what your desire is, I should say, His desire for you will line up with the desire that you start to feel, and the power to make that desire come true for your life will actually come about. But if we allow the enemy, or we keep ourselves to be distracted in such a way that we're hearing all this negative input all the time, we can't ever come to the place of trusting and believing God actually is for us and loves us and that He will bring about what He has planned for our lives. The alone experience could make us realize that we are uniquely created. If you receive it in a positive way, what you will see when you're alone is that you were uniquely created in God. No one can be who you are. No one was ever who you were. No one could ever do what God has created you to do. You are a unique piece of the mosaic. I think a lot of the problems lie. I had this explained. I had this example explained to me the other day, and I really liked it. So let me share it with you. With the body of Christ, over here and over here and over here. Picture a big circle with the body of Christ. Now we may be the body of Christ. You think about a piece of a puzzle, and each piece of a puzzle, like a regular, jigsaw puzzle, has three or four connectors. Right? That's about it. Each piece can be connected to either two, three, or four pieces. Isn't that right? Well, we are the puzzle of the body of Christ. See, so we may be this part of the puzzle down here. So we're connected to three or four pieces that are down here. But there's also the body of Christ that's up here. And there's many pieces in here. They're still the body of Christ, but we're not connected to them. It doesn't mean that they're not the body of Christ. Nor should we think that we need to be connected to them. Nor should we think that we have to or that we're lacking something if we don't feel a connection with every piece on the board. You see what I'm saying? There's a liberty in that. You find out who you are, and you get connected to the ones who are similar to you. And you function in what God has caused you to function in within that realm, still part of the wider mosaic of the body. Can you see that? That helps you to, help me anyway, to receive other people, other flows of Christianity. I don't have to agree with them. I don't have to trust them. I do have to love them. And love them means that I accept them as part of the body and that I trust that God has a particular place for them and has a function for them that may be totally different than mine, but really makes no difference. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay. So the alone experience can be translated positively into this understanding that I'm uniquely created with a purpose that's connected to the greater purpose in that encompassing cosmic plan that God has. And that connects me to Him, and it connects me to all created things. I am unique. Say it. I am unique. You are. I may be alone, but I'm elite. I'm unique. I'm not lonely. So, if we can understand that, although we're seeking Him alone, individually, right? We go to our closet place and we seek Him alone. We're not really alone because there are many, many people who are seeking Him in their own closets. So, although we seek Him alone, we're not alone. Does that make sense? Just people are just doing it in a different way. Many others seeking Him at the same time. And we also come to realize that we are depending on other people to give us meaning. But we realize we're alone and we see who we are and we realize that God needs, loves us right there and that we're functioning in the body as we're supposed to. We can let go of the need that we have to get our identity from other people. In other words, if other people like us or tell us that we're doing a good job and all of that, it's always nice to get that. But when we need that for our identity, there's a problem. So we can let go of putting it on our teachers, our pastors, our counselors. And we realize then that basically all they can really do for us is to offer us a safe place that we can become who we are. The best thing that you can do for someone else is to allow them to be who they are, to make it safe for them to be who they are. And that's what a real family would do. That's what a real fellowship does. You can come in and you can be, flawed, and you're still loved, and you know it. And you have an opportunity, a place to actually work out those flaws. That's what love is. So I guess I'm talking about taking responsibility when I'm talking about self-discovery. I take responsibility, so I'm not blaming who I am or what I'm doing or what's happening to me on other things. At our Lifeline the other night, we read a quote by Winston Churchill. It said, the price of greatness is responsibility. And what word have we been substituting for greatness? Excellence, right? the price of excellence. Now, not perfection, right? We've said that perfection is God, and he's not calling us to be perfect. He's calling us to be excellent, which is defined by what? Doing the best that we can do at the particular moment with the assets that we have and the intention that we have. See, there's no ducking out or blaming other people. It's taking responsibility for our lives. And sometimes that can be painful also. Because sometimes when we haven't maybe done the right thing in the past, we feel condemned by it and we don't want to look at it. I know, I mean, as the light is coming on with this stuff for me, I am recognizing even the most subtle things that I do, even in my... not only in what I say, but in my facial expressions or my actions towards people. And I've been noticing how, not just with you, but with others too, how the negative effects that would have. Taking responsibility for that is painful and yet necessary, and yet there's not condemnation for it. Because as I recognize that this is where I am, I can say what? Help. I can repent. Because what's the? Because you know, if you don't recognize that something's going on, doesn't mean it's not going on, right? You could still be hurting people or you know, offending people without realizing it, just because you didn't realize it. Yeah. When we take responsibility, it can be painful, but I'll tell you, until we can reach out in honesty to our inner selves, we won't be able to reach out to others and provide what's necessary to take care of them. We're talking about safety now. People are not going to be safe if they're unsure about who you are and if you're unsure who you are. See, the Emmanuel concept will help us with that because we realize that we're not alone in our endeavors, that God is there also. He's empowering us with grace and with wisdom. He's actually cheerleading for us. Go, Roy, go. He is. He's pulling for me. You're getting it. You know, he promised Israel back in Deuteronomy 31 that he would never abandon us, right? What do you think that means? And through his being there, we will experience what Paul told the Roman church, Romans 8:37. Yet through all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And it's written in the past, through him who loved us. I like to say who loves us, because I don't see that that he stopped. You know, I just take the liberty of changing that. By Christ, we are secured. And that security is our hope. Now, here's the difference. You see, it's not like when you were a little kid and you get the security because your parents took care of everything for you. You feel secure with your parents, hopefully. You know, they're gonna make sure that you cross the street right, that you're gonna eat, that your clothes are on, that you have a roof, that you're warm, that you know, all the things. You're adults now, and that's not gonna, you know, there's not somebody else that's gonna do that for you, because we're mature. And God starts to release more responsibility to those who are mature, isn't that true? But simultaneously, as he's releasing more responsibility, he's simultaneously releasing the grace to be able to not just handle the responsibility, but to have victory in the responsibility that he's releasing. Does it make sense? Grace. Now, seeing God is the important thing, and seeing his hand in this. I want to read, we touched on it when we were singing before, but Ephesians 1, 17 through 18. It's a familiar verse, but I read it in the Amplified. It really spoke to me, and I did some research, so I want you to listen to this. It's Ephesians 1, 17 through 18 in the Amplified. Here's what Paul said. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, so that God, of the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into the mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him. By having your heart, this is the way he does it. He's going to give us insight into the deep mysteries and the secrets of God. This is the way he does it. By having your heart, your inner man, flooded with light. So that you can, why? So that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you. And how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones. See, he enlightens us. He floods us with this light. Excuse me. And that flooding of the light brings us enlightenment. Our hearts being our inner beings, right? Our inner man. So he floods our hearts with this enlightenment. He gives us what? How does he do it? By his spirit to our spirit, that spirit of wisdom and revelation. So he gives us spiritual revelation through his wisdom. Now, his purpose in this is that we may gain an understanding of what the heck is going on. An understanding specifically of the hope that he's empowering us with so that we can become more than conquerors. Did you follow this? Understanding. See, it's understanding of the who, what, where, why of our relationship to God and to what he's leading us to. This is what we're talking about here. Understanding that can cause hope to well up in us, well up in our hearts. Now, the Greek word for understanding, it's important to do this. I don't mean to make this like a school lesson, but the Greek word for understanding is dianoia. And it speaks to our minds, understanding of our minds, which is the ability to grasp with our intellect and our emotions. So he's talking about the deep, secret, mysterious things of God being able, through grace, this is the hope that we have. That we have a hope that through all of these, these empowerments of grace, that we'll be able to actually intellectually understand what God is doing. Isn't that incredible? It speaks to our minds, ability to grasp intellect, emotions, and it's by these that we experience and perceive reality. See, it's through your emotions, through your intellect, through the way that you actually interact, that your will is set. Isn't that true? When something happens, you emotionally respond to it. Then your mind starts to engage and you start to figure it out. Okay, this is what's going on here. This says our hope is that God is going to flood us with an enlightenment by the spirit of wisdom, give a spiritual revelation of what's going on in our hearts so that we'll be able to understand intellectually. When we understand something intellectually and emotionally, it actually causes reality to be formed. It causes the reality that we live. How do you perceive reality? How do you know that you're really here, looking at me right now? Well, you can see me, right? You're listening to what I'm saying. Your intellect is processing it all. There's an emotional feeling as to what you're feeling here, and that all of that forms your reality. What I'm saying to you is, God has these mysteries that he's talking about, mysteries about him, deep things about him, that he's going to flood our inner man, our hearts with light. To bring by the spirit of wisdom, to bring us spiritual revelation, which will then touch our emotions and touch our intellect so that we will understand in such a way that will cause our reality to respond to what God is actually doing. I know I lost some of you. I could see it in your eyes. All right. Anyway, it's by these things that we experience and perceive the reality that we live. In other words, what becomes real for us? So the hope then becomes more than maybe something's going to happen. Right? Most of the times when we talk about hope, we say, oh, I hope something's going to happen. Basically, we're not really believing it's going to happen. We think, if all the ducks line up and, you know, the stars are right and my horoscope is correct. No, none of you would do that. But if all the things are right, you know, maybe I'll catch a break and it'll all happen. That, and we call that hope. That's not the kind of hope that he's talking about. The kind of hope he's talking about is a knowledge that what he said will absolutely happen, which you will perceive as reality because he's flooding you with understanding. Amen. Through the Spirit. Amen. That's what we're celebrating today. That's what we're saying, even so, Lord, bring it on. See, because our perceptions of what's real direct our wills, or our wills cause us to act in a particular way. So if we're in fear and we're just in this distraction and everything's in turmoil, which is exactly what the enemy wants, we act in a particular way that's fearful, defensive, offended, you know, all negative kind of ways, even maybe angry and things like that. But if we can actually see what's going on, we don't have to be that way. God is liberating us through that, and that's our hope. Our actions get directed. You could say that this understanding is the channel by which an act takes place. It's the reason for an act, or how an act gets reasoned out. Paul is saying that reasoning and reason, knowing and understanding the elements being dealt with, brings hope. Amen. Why? Because their reasoning and knowing come with new eyes of faith, which are given by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then with these in action in our lives, we're able to participate or co-labor with God, because now we give our wills to His Spirit. We understand it. We say, oh, I see it. And we say, yes, Lord. We just go along with it. We're not just doing it religiously. We're doing it intentionally, because we actually see. We're making choices. God, what I'm saying is, the hope is that God is going to enlighten us, is enlightening us, so that we would understand to be able to make choices that go along with His will. So that we become co-laborers with Him. To become what He's actually called us to be. Made in His image. With faith eyes, we will see that. You could say it this way. We come to a place where we'll be willingly led by the Spirit. And when we're willingly led of the Spirit, what does the Scripture tell us? 1 John. Those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. The sons of God, that's not 1 John, Romans 8:14. 1 John is something else. For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And I'll tell you, as I was reading this and studying this, the Lord was leading me through, I found the Scripture, which to me was like, wow, I never even saw that before. It was David's cry, David's prayer in Psalm 143, 8 and 10. This is what David prayed. He prayed, cause me to know the way in which I should walk. To know the way. And God is saying, I'm giving you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. I'm flooding your life so that you'll know the way to walk. In verse 10, he says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God, your Spirit is good. I mean, I'm just like, wow, Lord. Where did you pull that out of just nowhere? It's like incredible. I know, it was for me. It was incredible. I love when God does stuff like that, because I know I didn't know where that was. I had no idea. Hope gives life. You know, that human beings can't live without hope. And seeing the way brings hope to us. And because we have hope, it can bring health. Health to us. You know, according to Jesus, when we can see like this with faith eyes, we have healthy eyes. He says that if we're not being led of the Spirit, actually, our eyes are literally blind. blind to the ways of God. Luke 11:39 says Jesus refers to this type of blindness as darkness. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when your eyes are unhealthy, your body is full of darkness. Now, this is an interesting choice of words. I'm almost finished, but I want to talk about this word, darkness. It's skotos in Greek. And it means literal darkness, but it also means metaphoric darkness, spiritual darkness, moral darkness, intellectual darkness. If your spiritual eyes are dark, you'll be walking in this kind of darkness also, unhealthy. Darkness that is derived from ignorance, from disobedience, and from rebellion, or all around bad choices. But this is not to be for the sons and daughters of God, because we're spirit-led, aren't we? So, on this first Sunday of Advent, as believers, we celebrate that hope that brings light and hope that the light brings. Over the next 3 weeks until Christmas, we'll be, celebrating different aspects of this light. Because Jesus is the light of the world. He is the enlightenment of the world. He's the way. Next week. The third week will be the joy. And then the peace. And each week we're going to commemorate what I'm going to share with you. Next week, Pastor Carmel will be sharing. So I'm not exactly sure if she's going to stick to the script. But we'll see, We're trusting God. I did speak to her about it. But also I want to give her liberty to do it. We're going to commemorate it by lighting a candle. And so, as we light the candle, I want you to remember that Christ has come and that Christ is present and Christ will come again in power. So it's a time that we need to prepare our hearts to receive him once again. And we need to do this every day because we can receive the Spirit of Christ every day. He's in us, but we need a new, fresh anointing every day because we do get sort of dirtied by the world, Our minds get taken off of Christ, so we need to renew ourselves. And we want to prepare our hearts to receive him so that when Christmas comes, it becomes more than just a day of giving gifts and holiday lights and traditions. Which is all good. I'm not against it. But we really want to understand the power that of Christmas, the power that Christ Emmanuel was brought into the world, amen, that God now lives among us and in us. So I'm going to ask Martha, because Helen's not here, but Martha valiantly is taking her at bat to light the candle. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Christ our hope. As Martha lights this candle, I want to read Jeremiah 29:11-14. I want to remember God's promise. For I know the thoughts I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. That you will call upon me and go out and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. He has already given us a future and a hope, hasn't he? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's living in us. Christ is the mystery. He is the secret plan of God. And now he's revealed to his saints. We believe what Paul said, right? In Ephesians 1. He's giving us that spirit of wisdom and revelation flooding our inner man with light so that we would have an understanding intellectually, emotionally, as well as just theologically of what God is and doing in us to give us that plan and that hope. We have a hope inside that even death can't defeat. And because of Jesus, we know that life on earth doesn't represent the totality of our journey. Amen? And for this we give thanks and we bless him. Amen. Won't you stand? Lord, we thank you. We bless you today, God. Father, I pray even in my inability maybe to convey this message that you would speak to the hearts of those believers who are intentionally seeking you, and that you would make reality, Lord God, by your spirit of wisdom, bring a revelation through your spirit of wisdom, God, to each heart, that we would have a great anticipation of the hope that lies in Christ within us. And so we thank you, God, and help us to live out that hope and to live the liberty that that hope brings, that liberty would bring authority to liberate others. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. All right, God bless you.